وآل محمد
وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
List A Hollywood celebrities, $20 million a movie, acting from when they were 18 all the way to in their 50s. They must have made billions of dollars. And a report comes out that what? They commit suicide one morning. List A TV actors who make $1 million an episode. And in one season, there's 23 to 25 episodes. $25 million per season. 9-10 seasons, do the math. At the end of their career, when they should be enjoying their riches, right? They have fed that soul inside of them, right? Everything that their God, their small g God said, they've given it to them. You want money? I'll give you money. You want fame? I'll give you fame. You want the luxuries? No problem. Boats and cars and cruises and properties, all of it is yours. You should be satisfied. And yet somehow, at the age of 55, 64, at the end of their career, they're face down, OD dent in a hotel room. Or OD'd in a bathroom tub in their hotel room. Grammy Award winning singer. Oscar winning actor. فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. The examples are in front of you. A man comes and has a conversation with the angel of death. And makes a deal with the angel of death. Says, look, when you come and get my soul, I won't fight you. But I'll make you a deal so long as you let me know that you're on your way. Give me a heads up. Drop me a text, drop me a WhatsApp, send me a telegram, an email, something. Give me a Snapchat, a meme, something to tell me that you're on your way. He goes, okay, no problem. Years pass, years pass, years pass, years pass. Lo and behold, the angel of death comes. He goes, let's go. Time to go. We had a deal. There's nothing on my phone. Like, what do you mean? I sent you sign after sign after sign. The white hairs in your beard, not a sign. The cracking of your knees, the bending of your back, the fact that you buried 18-year-olds, 58-year-olds, mothers, infant children, that wasn't all signs. There's signs everywhere for us. And yet somehow we think, yeah, but that's fine. That's them. That won't be me, Molana. Sometimes we go through a funeral, a janaza, a mayat of a 25-year-old. Devastating. We can't believe it. The entire community shows up. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. It's not the natural progression of a generation is that the young bury the old. They get older, they're young, bury them. That's how it is. And once in a while, what ends up happening is that you see a father is carrying the coffin of his 20-year-old. And whether we know that individual or family or not, we end up here in that role praying Salatul Mayyit. Why? It's too devastating. I have to go and support this family. And you look at the face of those who are 20-something years old, and they're in deep thought. Like, whoa, that could have been me in that coffin. And for a moment now, we might even spend the next week, the next few months in deep contemplation, deep introspection, that what am I doing with my life? And then of course the dunya comes in, kicks in, ghafla kicks in, and we go back to the idea, well that was a one and done idea, it's not the norm, it won't be me, let's move on. Until the next sign comes out. Because we truly believe sometimes that there is this idea of absolute animalistic freedom in this world. And that's a falsehood inside of our youth. Because again, in Surah Zumar in the Quran, I've mentioned this a few nights ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what? He compares two groups of people. One who have multiple masters to one who has one master. He doesn't even entertain the idea that you are masterless. Meaning what? We are enslaved to something. Be it to our desires, be it to the norms of society, be it to people, be it to what people might think, be it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this idea, this absurd falsehood that actual freedom exists, I can do whatever I want and I won't be held accountable, doesn't exist. And the faster my youngsters realize that, the better you'll get at this path of Islam. Now, if that's the case, that there has to be a master and there does have to be a master, the talk now is, who should be our master? If we have to enslave ourselves to something and somebody, who should it be? Let's examine that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In every master and slave relationship, the equation is very simple. The slave works, the master benefits. Right? The slave works, the master benefits. The more the slave works hard, the easier life is for the master. The slave takes a day off, the master is in chaos. The slave gets lazy, the master is in chaos. If you decide to fire the slave, you're in between slaves. In between slaves, that in between notion, chaos. Mostly, in the relationship between master and slave, the slave works, the master benefits. The slave works, the master benefits. Except for in one relationship. There's that one master-slave relationship where the more the slave works, the more the slave benefits. We know enough about Allah to know that He doesn't need anything that we do. Nothing. Everything that comes down, and I've already talked about this, everything that comes down from Allah is for our benefit, nobody else's. We are the slave, He is the master. We are the slave, He is the master. Now sometimes, unfortunately, people like me have the script flipped. We become the master, He becomes a slave. Allah, come here, this is my hajjat, answer it to me right away, and go back to doing what you're doing. And I'll call upon you when I need you again. And he says, okay. But the reality is, the more we serve that master, the higher we get. Look at Imam Ali. Is there any fadail, any distinction that's deprived of Ali? Absolutely not. Anywhere, on the battlefield, on the musalla, in the middle of the night, in the brightest of days, all the fadail are for Imam Ali. Everything. The Prophet says that, you know what, the oceans are ink and the trees are pen, you still can't write the fadail of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Is there anything out there? Nothing. Everything belongs to Ali. Everything as Ali. And yet Ali himself says that the source of my biggest pride is that I am what? I am your abd, Allah. I am your slave. I could have chose anyone to master, for me to enslave myself to. My pride is I've chosen you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through that enslavement, all these fadal are there. Everything is there. Everything Ali did was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the war of Khandaq, as all of you know, you stop and think about these things that you've heard since you were a child. Stop and think why this man does what he does. He's on the chest of Amr ibn Abdawad. This mal'oon spits in the face of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Oh, ho, ho. You spit in my face, bro? It's on. It's on. I take this off. It's on. You don't spit in my face. You can call me whatever you want. You can do, but you spit in my face. Ooh, don't spit in my face. And in that, in the heat of the battle, when the emotions are high, everyone is watching, and all Ali thinks about is his creator. Gets up, walks around, goes back, kills the man. Why would you give a giant of a man the opportunity? He says, when this man spit in my face, I became angry. Meaning what? He told him, it's on now, man. You've seen nothing. But I knew if I killed him at that moment, it would have been for Ali. So I got up, I recaptured my sincerity, recaptured my niyat, and realized my enmity is not because of the slave, but because of the master. So I went back and I killed the man. That's how much, when you become the slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a number of things come into your life. The first thing that ends up happening is you don't search for validation from the people. You've already been validated by your master. You don't sit there and look, lo kya kahenge. What will people say? Don't worry about what people will say. The person that loves you today, I'm sorry, will hate you tomorrow. The person that mashallah is giving you dad upon dad, kya baat hai bhai? You're amazing. It's the same guy. If you say one thing wrong, oh, you're on YouTube. Not in a good way. The same guy who was praising you yesterday is now the same guy who is what? Who's the head of the I Hate Asar Jaffrey Club. And now we're supposed to do something for him? No. Whereas Allah says what? Ya Sari Arriva. I'm easily pleased. Just make sure you're sincere, you have my pleasure. When you become the slave of Allah, because now we've already established there is no idea of me being masterless. I'm not my own master. I am the master of the animalistic dimension inside of me, or I'm the master of my creator. Absolute freedom is a falsehood, I'm sorry. And all of you know that. You like to believe that you can do what you want, but ultimately you'll be held accountable by somebody or something at the end of the day. Why not be held accountable by that man, by that entity, sorry, that as long as you are his slave, you are not the slave of others. So long as you fear him, you don't fear others. So long as you serve him, you don't serve others. So long as you worship him, you don't worship anything else. We believe sometimes that that was the era of Jahiliyyah in the Prophet of Allah's time. Right? Common bloodshed, idol worshiping, disrespecting for women. And we think, oh, that was 1400 years ago. Nah, Baba, it's today. The exact same three qualities exist in our nation today. Women continue to be disrespected inside their homes, on the billboards, everywhere you look. There is still common bloodshed up and down Yemen, up and down Bahrain, up and down Palestine. There's common bloodshed. And there's still idol worshiping today. The idols may have changed, but the worship has not. And Rumi says the biggest idol, the mother of all idols, is the self. Is the self. So let's first establish tonight this idea of escapism from accountability and responsibility, that I don't want a master, I don't want to be held accountable, I don't want to be scrutinized, is all a falsehood. You're being scrutinized, constantly being scrutinized. Either your nafs is calling you for more, or your God is calling you for more. But why not choose that entity that the more you serve him, the higher you get? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deen wal-azam ghayru deen, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Well, we're going to talk about business and trade according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, That's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our dear guest. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program again.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for having me.
Welcome. Well, as I've said at the beginning of the program, let's focus today on the judicial views of Ayatollah Khomeini on business, trade, income, all right? And I hope that, like always, you reply to our questions. Well, you know, people usually, are comfortable with finding a job for themselves. And when they land it for themselves, they're going to go for it, right? Yeah. Is it basically permissible to do any kind of jobs to make a living? And does the end justify the means?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, your question is seems to me, at least, very general.
Yes.
I need to explain something about business and trade. And of course, Islam is not opposed to any kind of business as long as it is carried out according to the laws and rules prescribed by the religion itself. Doing business is very important. It is a very important source of income, an important source of revenue for the family and for the society in its entirety. But it is highly important and very much crucial to learn and to know the rules regarding trade and business. There are some halal businesses, there are some haram businesses, and we should know what business to undertake, what trade to do while entering the market. Market is a place where one can be very much prone to doing haram actions.
Mm-hmm.
Cheating is there, you see, fraud is there, and that's why Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, one day, according to a report which is very much reliable, it is said that one day Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam went on the pulpit addressing his audience.
Yes.
He said, "Al-fiqh thumma al-matjar." Okay.
Al-fiqh
thumma al-matjar, and he repeated this twice. Fiqh means you have to learn the fiqh first, okay, and then you have to do business. And he stressed on it so much that he repeated thrice while on the pulpit, speaking and addressing the audience. He said, "You must learn the fiqh, the Islamic law first, and then you have to engage in business.
Yes.
Otherwise, you will definitely fall in a haram action. You will end up either doing riba or receiving riba or giving riba or maybe doing something which is haram."
لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Islam is very sensitive to, in fact, the kinds of rules of conduct for day-to-day activities. It's not like the other religions like Christianity where people, in fact, find themselves only going to the churches on Sunday.
Sure.
And they are like Sunday practicers of religion or followers of religion. So Islam is like 24/7.
Of course. Sure. Learning the rules actually protects an individual from committing something haram. Okay, mm-hmm. We don't want to commit haram.
Exactly.
But what we should do? We are supposed to learn the rules which are of daily practice, daily need, daily application. Now, for example, if a butcher wants to sell meat, okay, he has to learn. How to, for example,
kill an animal,
how to slaughter an animal, and how to sell it, sell the meat. Or if someone wants to sell wheat, okay, flour, or anything, he should know that selling wheat, overcharging, for example, is the buyer. Overcharging the buyer is haram according to Islam, and also
or underchange people.
Yeah, of course. That is also haram because the Quran explicitly says, "Wa lil mutaffifin."
Yes, exactly. الَّذِينَ
إذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ. The Quran warns people who actually overcharge other people. And then I was trying to say that doing business is very important. It's very critical for a person, especially who runs a family. Mm-hmm. He has to work. And then the Quran, the Prophet, and Islamic literature in its entirety encourages people to start doing something in order to have a source of income. Because the Quran, the Prophet, there's a prophetic tradition which says, "Al-kaddu li'ayalih kal-mujahid fi sabilillah." A person who works and endeavors for his family is like someone who fights in the way of Allah.
Exactly.
And then there's a well-known hadith from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who said, while running into a man whom he admired, apparently he was a very beautiful, a very smart guy, but then the Prophet admired him, what a good person he looks to be. But then the Prophet asked, does he have a job to do? Does he have any work to do?
Yeah.
Then the companions of the Prophet answered him, no, he doesn't have a job. He's just idle.
Yes,
and then قال سَقَطَ مِنْ عَيْنِي سَقَطَ مِنْ عَيْنِي. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, he has dropped from my eye. Means I have no longer regard.
Fell out of my favor.
Yeah. I have no regard for such a person.
Yes.
I do not respect a person who can find a job, who can look for a job, but he's still not doing anything. Okay, he likes to remain idle. He likes to be someone feeding on other people. Okay,
yes,
that's highly discouraged by Islam. So people who first of all, it is important to find a job, to get a job, to do a job, and to have a source of income, to support one's family.
Yes.
And of course, supporting family is not possible without doing a job. And then once a person engages in doing an activity in the market, he has to learn the rules of the Islamic rules, the rules which are applicable.
Yes.
Otherwise, he's very much likely to fall into haram action, haram action, no Muslim wants to do a haram act, knowingly or unknowingly, probably.
Mm. So you mean that Islam doesn't allow actually for this, let's say, saying that says the end justifies the means?
Of course, absolutely not. You see, according to Islam, Islam end never actually justifies the means.
And the means are important also.
The means are important, and every means is not allowable. Mm. Every means is not permissible.
Yes, exactly.
And we have to make sure that the means we are using to generate income,
yes,
is a halal means.
But Sheikh Javid, you know that there are very many expenses in life, all right?
Yes.
And the cost of living is high. So
sure.
Basically, if one cannot support his family, what can he do? What shall he or she do, in fact? For example, if he's offered a job like a simple person or a worker in a casino, can he say yes?
Well, that's why it's really important to understand what are the haram jobs and what are the halal jobs, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Working in a casino is not permissible according
yes.
to Islam, because in a casino you have to actually handle haram things like, you have to prepare the means for gambling, for
yes.
playing music, and a lot of haram stuff is there,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Mm-hmm.
So casino is one of the haram sources of income. It's not permissible. And of course, inshallah, in the following episode, we'll further elaborate on a number of haram and halal activities.
Thank you very much, Sheikh
Javid.
That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman Rahim, Mannan Kareem, Salamun Aleemun, La ilaha illa hum, Ghaffarun Jameelun, Wahhabun Latifun, Tawwabun Sameelun, Basir.
A new stab in the back. That's how the Palestinians describe the agreement between Sudan's transitional government and Israel. Sudan and Israel have agreed to normalize ties. Sudan followed suit after Bahrain and the United Arab Emirates normalized ties with Israel earlier this year. The United States brokered the agreement between the two parties, making Sudan the fifth Arab country to establish relations with Israel. The deal was sealed apparently in a phone call with US President Donald Trump, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and Sudanese Prime Minister Abdullah Hamdok, and Transitional Council head Abdel Fattah al-Burhan. The leaders agreed to the normalization of relations between Sudan and Israel and to end the state of belligerence between their nations, said the joint statement by the United States, Israel, and Sudan. An official signing ceremony is expected to be held at the White House in the weeks to come. Israel and Sudan agreed to normalize relations in conjunction with U.S. President Donald Trump signing a decree removing Sudan from the list of countries sponsoring terrorism. Sudan has for years had financial troubles, and after former President Omar al-Bashir was ousted in a popular uprising against him, the transitional government thought the U.S. would finally take the country off its blacklist. but it has been reported that Sudan was under pressure by the US, the United Arab Emirates, and Saudi Arabia to normalize with Israel if it wants to alleviate its financial burdens. Finally, Sudan normalizes ties with Israel only 2 weeks after the US took it off its blacklist. But seeing that this is what the country had to do to achieve what seems like financial freedom, many people in Sudan are not happy about this. Sudanese protesters have taken to the streets to condemn the current government's decision to forge diplomatic relations with Israel. Sudan's National Umar Party, NUP, the largest political party there, rejected any normalization with Israel. The NUP's leader, Sadiq al-Mahdi, said the transitional government, which is to remain in office until elections in 2022, has no mandate to make decisions on such controversial issues. The NUP's leader, Sadiq al-Mahdi, withdrew from a government-organized religious conference in protest against the normalization announcement. He said, "This statement contradicts the deal, the Sudanese national law, and contributes to the elimination of the peace project in the Middle East and to preparing for the ignition of a new war." Sadiq al-Mahdi carries huge political and popular weight as he was the Prime Minister of Sudan 3 times and also known as the country's last elected premier. Other Sudanese political parties also lined up to declare their rejection of the normalization agreement, stressing they are going to form a front to oppose the move. The Sudanese Ba'ath Party, the Sudanese Communist Party, National Consensus Forces NCF, a coalition of political parties, the National Democratic Alliance NDA, the Forces of Freedom and Change FFC Alliance, the Popular Congress Party, as well as Sudan Change Now Political Movement, stated that they are fiercely against any relationship between Khartoum and Tel Aviv. Sudan has been tense for a while after a popular uprising last year led the military to overthrow the longtime autocrat Omar al-Bashir. The transitional government has promised elections as soon as 2022. Al-Mahdi, who heads the National Umma Party, was overthrown in a 1989 coup that brought al-Bashir to power. His party is allied with the movement that led to protests against al-Bashir. The normalization announcement by Sudan came as a surprise to many as the African country has long been a supporter of the Palestinians and their cause. In 1948, a detachment of troops from Sudan were among the Arab armies Israel fought against when it was incepted onto Palestinian lands. When Sudan gained independence in 1956 from British rule, Israel secretly aided separatist rebels in southern Sudan. Sudan sent a contingent of troops to aid Egyptian forces in the 1967 war with Israel. Sudan hosted a landmark Arab League conference on August 29, 1967. That day, 8 Arab countries approved the Khartoum resolution, known as the Three No's resolution: no peace with Israel, no recognition of Israel, and no negotiations with Israel. In the 1970s, Israeli pilots operating from Uganda and Kenya flew arms to the rebel forces of southern Sudan once again. Fast forward to the years leading up to the 2011 independence of South Sudan from Sudan, and even decades before that, Israeli military officials were meeting with rebels in Israel. In secret, visits to Israel, southern Sudanese rebels receive financial and military aid from Tel Aviv. It is no wonder that Israel was one of the first to recognize South Sudan after its independence. Israel recognized South Sudan on July 10, 2011, a day after South Sudan became an independent state. On July 15th of that year, South Sudan announced that it intended to have full diplomatic relations with Israel. On July 28, 2011, Israel announced that it had established full diplomatic ties with South Sudan.
Sudan's agreement to normalize with Israel seems to be built upon political pressure that has divided the country and created political tension and turmoil for decades. It is also clear that U.S. President Donald Trump is the entity enforcing the controversial normalization deals. This leaves one wondering, will normalization with Israel hold after the U.S. election on November 3? Or is Trump sowing the seeds of further destabilization in a country and region that has witnessed far too much of it?
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we reached the topic of course, we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people and what are the signs of those who are pious. And of course, this is the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam lists down one by one those different qualities that are there. And previously we discussed about the quality of asceticism, of course, in the right perspective that Islam talks about. And we reached the phrase after it, whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Yamzujul hilma bil ilm," that a pious person, a person who mixes forbearance with knowledge, that means the forbearance that he has is together with a certain level of ma'rifah, of awareness and knowledge. Inshallah, this is what we will be discussing in the session today.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when it comes to the issue of forbearance, in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He really praises and He really loathes this particular quality of forbearance. Of course, one of the names of Allah is Halim, that means the one who forbears. That means He forgives and He overlooks, and despite the fact that of all the good things that He has given, He acts kindly with His servants. apart from being a quality of God and a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the beautiful names of God, of course this is a discussion itself, it's a discussion in theology as to what is meant by God or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being forbearing. This is a discussion that is not something that I can discuss here right now, because we want to understand what Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying with regards to the qualities of a pious person. This is a separate discussion, but what I want to discuss about here is that this quality is one that is loved in the Quran. For example, also one of the qualities of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates that inna Ibrahima la'awwahun halim, that certainly Ibrahim was a person who used to pray a lot, who used to cry a lot to God, and he was also very forbearing. In another place also Allah says inna Ibrahima lahalimun awwahun munib, that Ibrahim was a very forbearing servant of God, one who used to cry a lot to God, pray a lot to him, and used to turn towards him. And of course other many other verses of the Holy Quran that deal with this quality of forbearance. And one of the things therefore to understand that this quality is something that deserves attention, such that even if you go and see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he gives glad tidings to one of the prophets of God about a child, he says فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to grant a child to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said that فَبَشَّرْنَاهُ بِغُلَامٍ حَلِيمٍ, we have given him glad tidings of a child who is forbearing. This shows the importance, of course, of this quality.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when it comes to, of course, this is clear that being forbearing and being patient in different circumstances of life, to have this quality of hilm is important. It is also together with some level of understanding that a person has that forbearance. But just being forbearant, having the quality of forbearance and to forbear without having knowledge, without having true understanding, is not very useful. Why do I say so? Sometimes in life, if a person is not aware of his rights, the rights that he has as a human being, the rights as he has that he has as a person, as an existent in this universe, if he is not knowledgeable, then he will forbear in things that he is not supposed to forbear. He is not supposed to bear that issue. He is not supposed to be patient in issues. But he is just patient because of the fact that he doesn't know that these are his rights. There are times that you need to struggle, that you need to fight for your rights. You need to speak out against oppression. This is now the very important issue here now, is the balance that a person has to have in his forbearance. And that balance is only achieved together with knowledge. So if a person has knowledge, then that forbearance, that being forbearant or having the forbearance has an effect in a person's life. Also, the scholars have mentioned this issue. For example, one of the people who have, translated and one of the people that has given an explanation on the sermons of Nahjul Balagha, his name is Ibn Maytham. He mentions this issue. He says that a person who is forbearing should be careful that he shouldn't do that without understanding. That understanding should be there. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity and the ability to balance these dates in our lives and to be able to have that knowledge together with those dates of forbearing and having that hilm in our hearts. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. We invite you to listen to a short speech by Dr. Shomali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. What I decided to share with you tonight is a key point in our journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inspired by the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Because he was the most humble person, Allah chose his heart as a suitable container to send the Quran. Now, I read very quickly, just a few minutes, some verses of the Quran, and you would see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting on this aspect of Prophet receiving the Quran. Surah Baqarah, in the verse 23, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّنْهُ. If you are in doubt about what we have sent down to Abdina, our servant. He doesn't say, in konta fi raibin mimma nazzalna ala nabiyyina, ala rasulina. No. Abdina. Maybe you say, yes, but still it can be just by chance. Of course, there is nothing by chance in the Quran, but maybe you are not fully convinced. Okay, listen to this one. Surat Anfal, verse 4. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا يَوْمَ الْفُرْقَانِ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ. What we send down to our servant. Can this also be by chance? Okay. If there is someone still in doubt, let's go to the third ayah. Surat Kahf, the first ayah. الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب. All praise is due to Allah who has sent the book to his servant. Number 4. Surah Furqan. تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده. Surah Hadid. هو الذي ينزل على عبده آيات مبينة. So can anyone then doubt? So because he is abd, Allah sends down Quran to him. And because he is abd, he takes him to Mi'raj. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد. Why angels are very respected and honored? Some people thought they are very respected because they are children of God. They thought God has chosen children. But Quran says what? In Surah Anbiya, verse 20, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَانُ وَلَدًا. They said God has chosen some children, adopted some children. They thought angels are respected because they are children of God. But what does Quran say? بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمٌ. They are respected, they are honored, they are mukram as ibad, they are servants. In Surah Nisa 172, it's beautiful because it brings Jesus next to the angels. لن يستنكف المسيح أن يكون عبدا لله ولا الملائكة المقربون. Jesus would not have any hesitation to be servant of God, nor those angels who are close to God. They have no hesitation to be servant of God. So, if I want to summarize, if we want to get closer to Allah, we should love Him. One. But there are genuine loves and there are pseudo love. If you want to make sure it's genuine, you have to act in the way that you would be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is by giving your lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To make sure that you please Allah and then Allah would love you, you do what you understand through your fitrah and aql. But for all the details of the life, especially when your personal interest can get involved and darken your vision, you need example. Rasulullah is the beautiful example and role model that Allah has given us. So we have to follow him. إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم. Now we want to follow him. How we follow him? The first level is we pray as he prayed. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. See how I make wuzu, how I make salat, you do like me. Go to Hajj like him. Do everything like him. But this is the first level. There is something more fundamental that if you manage to follow him in that, everything else comes. Follow him in being a servant. Being abd. Abd is the one whose mentality is different from people who do something to get reward, from some people who please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.